As we open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today, we kind of come to the question of what makes a Christian. You know, when it all boils down, what is it that makes a Christian? And we know that as we look through society, we'll hear all kinds of different answers. Even as we ask that in the church, we might find different answers. And oftentimes we come to things of, well, a Christian is somebody who doesn't do X, Y, Z. Or a Christian is somebody who does do these certain things, who prays, who reads the Bible, who goes to church. But what is it that, when it all comes down, what makes a Christian? If we look simply at the word, that is somebody who is identified by Christ, identified in Christ, somebody who is a follower of Jesus. A Christian is one who has accepted that gift of Jesus' sacrifice, who knows that sacrifice is offered on their behalf. To pay the price for the sin, that sacrifice that is required because of our sin that we just don't have the ability to pay. But Jesus has paid it. A Christian is one who has accepted that, who lives in that true hope. Now, there are many other things that characterize Christians, but this, in its essence, is what it is to be a Christian. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today, picking up where we've been walking through questions of marriage and divorce, we come to verse 17. And even in that context of marriage and divorce and what is it to be married, we come to this section here that is not disjointed. It is part of that discussion, but we come to the essence of what is it to be a Christian, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting verse 17, where he says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord had assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Well, do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." Like I said, this comes in a letter where Paul is talking to the church about what it is to follow Christ, as he does in many of his letters, talk about what it is to follow Jesus. But as he's talking to the Corinthian church, he's seeing ways in which the church is torn to go back to the old ways, go back to what used to make sense. And Paul has been pointing out different things, different ways in which they're trying to chase those old ideas. And he's just been working through this idea of what it is to be married, what it is to be single, what it is to be divorced, and what is happening there. And so it is that he comes to this place where he says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him." Looking at this in the flow of that conversation, we see Paul picking up right where he was in the previous verses, where he says, when you were called, Were you already married? Then continue like that. When you were called, were you still single? Continue like that. Unless God has a new call in your life. But we see, even with that discussion of those who are married and were tempted to divorce because of that, because now one has found Jesus and the other has not, Paul had said, don't think that you're going to be more holy by doing that. Likewise, if you're single and all of a sudden find yourself in the family of God, don't think that you have to be married in order to be more holy. Because even as he's talking here, Paul is pointing to this idea of being called by God. The life to which you were assigned, the way that God had you living when you were called. See, we got to stop right there. And see that what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be one who is following Jesus, is to be one who has been called by Him. That this isn't, as the Corinthians were perhaps tempted to think, those who had just gotten smart enough and had just figured things out enough and had made themselves good enough that now they can follow Jesus. There's no amount of learning that makes us good enough. There's no amount of behavioral modification that makes us good enough. He talks about those who were called. That even as they were called, there is something that they were called into. Called into that sacrifice of Jesus. Paul looks at this and he grabs a couple of illustrations from their culture, from their context, as he talks about circumcision and as he talks about slavery. We see Paul using both of these things to continue this idea that God has you on a journey. God has called you to a particular life. He says, was anyone at the time already circumcised? Then don't have him try and reverse that. Or if the reverse is opposite and that person was uncircumcised and they were called into this life with Jesus, don't think you have to be circumcised. And that whole idea kind of brings up different ideas, asking, well, what does it all mean? So let's step back and remember that in that time and in that culture and in the Jewish heritage that led up to the Corinthian church, circumcision was a sign of the covenant, right? We come all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers in the faith, where God had this covenant with Abraham. And he called Abraham to himself and he said, I will call you out from among the people and I will make you distinct and I will make you my people and this will be the sign. And there was a covenant that was made. God said, I will be your God. You will be my people. And that Abraham and his family and the generations surrounding them will be called out, will be separate, will be somebody special, those who are called by God. And this covenant that God made, this covenant that God says, I will be your God. And we think of that covenant as it was made with Abraham, where even in the covenant ceremony that was done, it was not God and Abraham walking through as equals in this covenant, but God making this covenant unilaterally. And Abraham just seeing it and receiving it. And so this sign of circumcision became that distinguishing mark that these are the people of God. These are the ones who are under the covenant. These are the special ones. And God's people, the nation of Israel, continued to follow this, to hold fast to this, to hold on to this as their identity, as the ones who are called by God. Now here they are in Corinth, a place where there are some Greeks, and there are some Jews, and there are some Romans, and there's this whole mix of people. And lo and behold, God is calling people to Himself, not just from among the Jews, but from among the Greeks, from among the Romans, from among whatever other pagan nations are there. God is calling people to Himself. And so this could be one of those things that was held up as one of these dividing points. The ones who were within the church who said, yeah, well, we knew God first. We're the special ones. We're the ultra holy ones because we knew Him first. He was our God before He was your God. And Paul says, you know what? Circumcision doesn't really mean anything. Uncircumcision doesn't really mean anything. But keeping the commandments of God. Already I can hear some of those steeped in Jewish tradition that says, but circumcision is a commandment of God. What are you talking about, Paul? And you've got Jewish heritage. You among all people should know that we're special. But Paul's looking at them and saying that if God has called somebody to be His own, they don't have to look just like us. They don't have to do things just like we do them. Each one, he says again in verse 20, should remain in the condition in which he was called. He turns to a second illustration and he looks at slavery. The question of slavery that is going on in the Roman time. Was anyone a bondservant when he was called? Was anyone in slavery? Was anyone had a master that told them what to do when he was called to be part of the life of Jesus? He says, don't concern yourself about it. Even as one is in slavery, Paul says this isn't the most important thing. What you are doing, the status of your life, is not the most important thing. He goes on to give that little caveat. If anyone does have a chance to get their freedom, to earn their freedom, to have their master give them their freedom as a gift, to have been able to earn enough to buy their freedom, well, go ahead and do that. You're not sinning in doing that. Gain that opportunity and gain that freedom. But he says, do not fall under the idea that this worldly status is what identifies you. This worldly status is not what identifies you. It's not what declares your worth. You know, we can see this all the time as we pray for missionaries on our prayer list, and that is a good thing, to be lifting up missionaries and praying for them. And I'm guessing that not too many of us pray for our auto mechanics or pray for the clerk at the grocery store. It'd be a good thing to pray for, I'm sure. But how about that brother or sister that we know? It is a believer working in that bank. Are they not just as much a missionary in their workplace as ones who travel overseas to proclaim the gospel? We can get this in our head that, well, you know, Pastor Eric, we pay him to stand up there and preach. But in my job, I don't do that kind of thing. It, you know, that's for somebody else to do. this status, the bondservant, where it is that we tend to work, does not differentiate spirituality. That's not our identity. Our identity is in Christ. As Paul's talking to these who are in slavery, he's reminding them that those who are called to the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man in the Lord. He's free in the Lord. The one who has maybe lived his entire life in slavery to an earthly master and is called into Jesus, actually, even if he's still in slavery, has gained greater freedom than he could ever imagine. Gained greater freedom than he could ever have dreamed, greater freedom than he could ever have bought for himself or earned for himself or won. In Jesus, he is free, truly free. And on the flip side of that same coin, Paul says, any of you were free when you were called? Remember that you're a bondservant of Christ. That in your freedom, we're slaves of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Because we can look at that and say, okay, so the one who had been oppressed is the one who has freedom, but those who had enjoyed freedom, they're the ones who are now oppressed, and that's not what it is. See, that freedom in Christ and that slavery to Christ are one and the same. They are one and the same. Consider, if you will, our dog, who just cannot, even after getting out of the fence and going off on his little freedom pursuit and getting hit by a car, still tries to push his way out of the gate. Still tries to go and to seek his own freedom. And yet if that dog learns, if that dog is able to be trained to the point that he can just walk right alongside us, that he knows that this is the place that has been provided for me and this is where I am and where I'm free, then he can have all kinds of freedom. If he can learn, we wouldn't even have to have a fence, right? If he can learn that as his master, I love him and I want the best for him and he stays with me and walks with me, then he wouldn't need a leash. He wouldn't need any of that. He would stay right by and he would have incredible freedom as he submits to his master. But as he continues to try and do his own thing, to run after his own distractions, to go his own way, he has to be leashed up. He has to experience bondage because he has not learned to follow his master. We're sometimes hard of learning too. The distractions seem like fun. They seem like that's where we want to be going. We haven't yet learned fully what it is to be a bondservant of Christ, to follow our master so closely, to be so tied to him, and to experience such perfect freedom in him. Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. He had never been enslaved to anyone, and yet we see him again and again in his letters use this as a title for himself. Paul, a bondservant of Christ. Paul, a slave of Christ. It wasn't something that he begrudgingly said. This was something that he celebrated, that he used to identify himself. That in following his master, he was experiencing such incredible freedom. And Paul reminds him, you were bought with a price. And that takes us right back to that call, right? You were bought with a price. What was that price? Jesus gave up his own life. The only one who perfectly followed the law, who walked in perfect obedience to the call of God, gave up his life to pay that price that we in our fallenness and our brokenness we could never fully pay. And so he reiterates in 24, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain in God. Now let's take a moment and think about what this does not mean. Because we've been talking about the way you are when God called you, the way that He has designed you, and to think, I need to change my whole personality. I'm quiet and I'm shy and I need to be outgoing so I can talk to somebody. God has called you in a certain way. He has designed you in a certain way. Be that way. Well, I'm gifted in these areas and I really feel like this is where God's gifted me, but I know that I should probably do something holier and something better. I shouldn't follow this path to be whatever it is that God's gifted you to be so I can do something holier. God says He's designed you in a certain way. What this does not mean is, well, you know, I like to lie and gossip. And that's kind of what I was like when God called me. And so I'll just continue to do that. I'll continue to lie and gossip and to spread all kinds of things like that, because that's the way I was when God called me. Or sometimes my anger gets out of control and I tend to abuse the people who are close to me. But, you know, that's the way I was when God called me. And so that's how I'm supposed to stay. And God's just going to love me anyway. This is not what He's talking about here. This is the brokenness. This is not things that are ours by God's design. These are not things that are part of us because that's the way God's designed us. These are parts of us that are broken, that are battling against God's design. And so as God calls you, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, little by little, He's chipping away at those and He's making those not part of you anymore. Let's be very careful as we think about this, not to use this as a license to sin, but to see that God has made you, God knows you, God has designed you, and He's got something for you. What is it to be a Christian? It's to be one so enslaved to Jesus that you experience the fullness of freedom that He has for you. God, I thank You. I thank You for the identity that we have in You, an identity that we struggle to see. An identity that we often don't understand, because sometimes we spent so long identifying ourselves by the things we do, or the things we like, or the roles that we play. God, I pray that You would help us to strip those down, that we can see who we are in You. Thank You for the ways that You have designed us individually and specifically, for the ways that You have gifted us. And God, forgive us of the times that we look around and we find ourselves jealous of other people's gifts. We find ourselves jealous of other people's call. Lord, help us to know freedom in you. Freedom to truly be who you've called us to be as we follow in step with our Master. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.